Well, amen. Well, good morning again. You see up on the screen there our progress in our roof fund and our roof drive. We got a little ways to go yet. And I want to just say thank you for the giving that you've given up to this point. We still have a little ways to go. This is October 3rd. Our goal was to reach it by October 1st, but we got close. We're getting close. And I just want to encourage you to continue to pray about that. If you have the opportunity to give yet, you can still do that. And I want to encourage you to be in prayer about what God would have you and your family to give and be a part of this. I do want to encourage you to give over and above those regular tithes and offerings that this is what is needed. We need to continue on with those ministries and the things that we're doing at Big Spring, the expenses that we have on a day-to-day basis. And I appreciate the way that you've participated in this, and God bless you for that. We're going to continue in our series on Our Extraordinary God Uses Ordinary People, and today we're going to look at a guy. We've been looking in Hebrews chapter 11, which is God's Hall of Faith. I like to call it God's Hall of Fame. And as we look at the life of Samson today and we get caught up in it just a little bit, you're going to be asking yourself the question, how in the world did this guy make it to God's Hall of Fame? But he did make it. And we're going to look at the end of Samson's life. What happened at the end of his life, I believe, is what got him in there. But we're going to look at Judges chapter 13. We're not going to read all of the verses in chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16, unless you want to. But we'll just kind of skim over those and look at the highlights of the life or the lowlights of Samson. You know, we are many times envious of tough people. We want to be tough people because tough people seem to have it all together. They're strong and they don't crumble in a crisis. They seem to remain calm and they know how to hang in there, and they've always got themselves under control and they always got their circumstances in check. And everybody wants to be a strong person. However, it is possible to have great strength yet a weakling spiritually and emotionally. We see here in the life of Samson an example of that. Samson was the strongest man who ever lived. You talk about wrestling Samson. That would be tough. But he was the strongest man physically who ever lived. Physically, he was incredibly strong, but spiritually and emotionally, he was feeble. Physically, he was very powerful, but spiritually, he was impotent. Morally, he was a wimp, and he had no strength at all. Peter Drucker, who was a writer and management consultant before he died in 2005, said that every time you meet a person with great strengths, they also have great weaknesses. Samson illustrates that point. We all know about the celebrities and athletes and even presidents who, although they had tremendous strengths, they also had a flaw in their character, a weakness that was ultimately their downfall. In spite of the fact that they were very strong, they let one weakness mess up their entire lives. My question is, can we avoid that in our lives? Can that be avoided? Can it be avoided in the lives of those who've already messed up? Can we learn from somebody like Samson? Somebody said that it's wise to learn from your own experiences. It's a very wise person who learns from their own experiences, but it's a wiser person who learns from the experiences of others. You know, we just don't have time to make all the mistakes ourselves. And so we need to look at the mistakes of others and learn from those. We're going to learn from Samson today. Samson had the potential to be a superstar for God. And in Judges chapter 13, verse 24, is the first verse that we're going to look at. It says here, when her son, Samson's mother, when her son was born, they named him Samson, and the Lord blessed him as he grew up. Now, right from birth, Samson was a special child. If you look at his life, he had everything going for him. He had good looks, he had strength, he had a godly family, he had a godly mother and dad. He had God's blessings on his life. He had this supernatural strength. Not only was it a physical strength, but it went beyond physical. It was supernatural. He had God's Spirit was upon Samson, the Bible says. He had unlimited capabilities and potential. But he blew it. And he wasted his life. And he lost it all. He was a broken man. And it is a sad commentary because Samson was his own enemy. What happened? What happened in Samson's life? And what can we learn from his life that we in our own lives can avoid? Now, Samson was raised in a godly home. In fact, Samson was taken to the First Baptist Church there, and he was dedicated. Now, he was dedicated as a baby, as a child. And early in his life, he took a Nazarite vow, which is a vow of complete dedication to God. We're going to look at that just a little bit, what that involved. But later in his life, he rebelled against that commitment that he had made to God. He went his own way, did his own thing. He didn't know what was happening to his life, but one day he woke up and it was all gone. It was all lost. He'd lost his strength. So I want us in Samson's life to see three characteristics that messed up his life and three characteristics that if they creep into our lives, they're going to mess up our life, damage our lives, and even destroy our lives. I think we need to look at them if we can be stronger spiritually. First of all, Samson was a pleasure seeker. Pleasure seeking will mess up your life. And I'm talking about a lack of self-control. I'm talking about undisciplined living, not being disciplined in your personal life. Anything that is left uncontrolled in your life will damage you. And it doesn't have to be what happened to Samson. It can be in different areas of your life. It could be in the way you spend money. It could be food. It could be alcohol. It could be emotions. It can be the way you manage your time. Anything that's left out of control will mess up your life. It will damage your life. And pleasure seeking is like that. Everybody has their favorite indulgence, things that we like to submit to. It's no secret as you read the life of Samson, it's no secret that he had a weakness for women. There's no doubt about that. He was the playboy of the Bible. He was sensuous. He was impulsive. And in three chapters in the book of Judges, he had three different women. His life is a pathetic cycle. And he never learned his lesson. He'd fall into one trap after another. Now, in chapter 14, we find the very first encounter. It says, when Samson went to Timnah, he saw a young Philistine woman. That means that she was not Jewish. She was from another nation. And he went home and told his father and mother, I've seen a Philistine woman at Timnah. Now get her for me that I can marry her. Now that's his philosophy. Get her. Get her. His father and mother ask him, aren't there any women among our relatives or all our people? Do you have to marry a woman from those godless Philistines? But Samson told his father, get her for me. She's the one I want. Literally in the Hebrew it says, get her for me because she pleases me. In the King James Version, it says, Samson looked at her and said, she pleases me. The New American Standard Bible says, get her for me. She looks good. I would paraphrase it something like this. Get her for me. I want her. She's a knockout. On a scale of 1 to 10, she's an 11. That's the way Samson lived his life. Pleasure seeking. It didn't matter. All he considered were his own pleasures. She pleases me. It didn't matter that he'd made a vow to God that he would never marry an unbeliever. It didn't matter that he had taken a vow that said he wouldn't do that. It didn't matter that his parents warned him, you're looking for trouble, Samson. No, he just said, she turns me on. She pleases me. And he was self-indulgent. I got to have her. Now, the typical excuse for pleasure seeking, no matter what it is the attitude, oh, just this one time. It doesn't matter, just this one time. It won't hurt. if I just do it, it couldn't hurt. Satan's favorite rationalization is, it's just a very small thing. Now, have you ever noticed in life that even very small things can have an enormous impact on our lives? You know, let's say you're going to take a cruise around the world, and you go down to the harbor, and you get on one of these big ocean liners, and the boat pulls out, and it gets about 50 yards away from the dock, and so all of a sudden the captain comes on and says, "Ladies and gentlemen, I didn't want to upset you before we left the shore, but there is just a teeny tiny small leak in this ship. Now, don't worry about it. I think everything will be all right." You know, if you've got any sense at all, you're going to say, "Would you mind taking me back to shore? I really don't want to go on this cruise around the world with a leak in the boat, no matter how small it is." Because a leak in the boat is a leak in the boat. And eventually, it is going to sink the ship. Have you been listening to the news this past week? You know, there were a couple of things that came out about the Titanic, the sinking of the Titanic. It came out this week that one of the senior surviving officer of the Titanic disaster lied on both sides of the ocean because he wanted to protect the jobs. He was afraid that his company would go under and all of his friends and family would lose their job, so he lied about what happened. There were two things that was brought out this past week that we didn't know about almost 100 years ago, the Titanic sank. That there was a steering, first of all, there was a steering error. And the guy that was steering the ship at that time was used to a different type of ship, and you steered it in the opposite way that you steered the Titanic. So instead of steer, he had 4 minutes from the time that they were warned of that iceberg to steer away from it. But instead of steering away from it, he steered toward it because he steered in the wrong way. The second mistake, that in itself probably would have not sank the Titanic. The second thing that brought the doom was when these senior officers met right before it sank, they discussed the fact that the owner of that ship wanted them to continue on. If they had stopped right where they were, there would have been enough time to have every single person on the Titanic rescued. No one had to die. But a leak in the ship, a leak in the boat, is a leak in the boat. And it doesn't matter if you think that ship is unsinkable. If you keep going, it is going to sink. And so the question is, how do you handle the little things in your life? Samson ignored it. It's just a question of time. In Galatians 6:7, the Bible says, "Do not be misled. Remember that you cannot ignore God and get away with it. A man will always reap just the kind of crop he sows. If he sows to please his own desires, he will be planting seeds of evil and will surely reap a harvest of spiritual decay and death." And that's the way a lot of people live their lives, and what they think about little things in life. Just this one little thing, just this one time, it's not going to hurt. It doesn't make any difference. What area of your life is out of control, whether it's time, money, food, attitudes, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. It will eventually sink your life. And if you don't take care of it, it will eventually weaken you. Now, what is the lesson out of Samson's life? This first lesson that we learn is spiritually strong people control their desires. They don't just say, "Well, it's only a little thing." Spiritually strong people don't just say, "Well, it doesn't matter, just this one time. I can just have this one area of indulgence. Everything else in my life is in order. I'll just have this one little favorite sin." No! Strong people control their desires. 1 Corinthians 6:12, the Apostle Paul wrote, "I will not let anything master me." And in Proverbs 25:28, "Anyone who lacks self-control is like a city whose walls are broken down." And the Bible says that the person who has no control in his life, is undisciplined in his life, is defenseless, and is like a city with walls broken down. Pleasure-seeking. The second thing that messes up our lives and messed up Samson's life was resentment. When you look at his life, when you look at Samson, you see real quickly that Samson was in a constant state of resentment and anger. You know, he was just angry. He was always upset about something. He was always reacting violently to people. He was a hothead, and his primary motivation in life was simply to get even, to get revenge. And in the last few verses of chapter 14, it says he burned with anger, and he went out and killed 30 men just for their clothes. Now, that's what I call a hot temper. He went out and murdered 30 men just to get their clothes. He burned with anger. And in chapter 15, we see this several times. In verse 3, Samson said, "This time I can't be blamed for everything I'm going to do to you Philistines." In verse 7, Samson said, "Because you did this, I will take my revenge on you, and I won't stop until I'm satisfied." And then he made the typical excuse of a feeble person in verse 11. But Samson replied, "I only paid them back for what they did to me." That was Samson's M.O. He said, "I'm going to live for my own desires." And he was reacting to people. Samson wasn't an actor. He was a reactor. And when you spend your entire life reacting to people instead of making your own choices, it damages your life. It messes up your life. And Samson was bitter. And so here's the spiritual weakling's excuse. "They hurt me first. I only paid them back for what they did to me." Have you ever used that excuse? When you use that excuse, you are weakening your spiritual life. "I'm only doing to them what they did to me. An eye for an eye. And I'm only returning to them what they've done to me." When you think about it, getting even is a waste. It's a waste of time and energy and creativity. You know, time, energy, creativity. When you look at the life of Samson, when he was getting even, he was a tremendously creative person. Look in chapter 15 and verse 3. Samson said, "This time I can't be blamed for everything I'm going to do to you Philistines." And then he went out and caught 300 foxes. And he tied their tails together in pairs. I bet they really loved that. And he fastened a torch to each pair of tails. And then he lit the torches and let the foxes run through the fields of the Philistines. He put those foxes in the crops of the Philistines, the corn and the wheat. And he burned all their grain to the ground, including the grain still in piles and all that had been bundled. He also destroyed their grapevines and olive trees. Man, that's creative. That's pretty creative. I wouldn't have thought of, would you have thought maybe, no. Would you have thought of that? To get revenge. You know, that's what you call the original taillights. The Philistine army. Some of you woke up there. Okay. The Philistine army was against him. It says in chapter 15, verse 15, "Then he picked up a donkey's jawbone that was lying on the ground and killed 1,000 Philistines with it." That's a pretty creative tool. He looks around on the ground. He doesn't see anything else but a donkey's jawbone. And he uses it as a weapon. And he starts fighting them and killing them off. And it says that he killed 1,000 men with the jawbone of a donkey. I heard about two ladies talking, and I'm pretty sure it wasn't here at Big Spring. I hope it wasn't here at Big Spring. But anyway, two ladies were talking. The first lady says, "Does God ever use the jawbone of a donkey?" And the second lady says, "Our church uses one every Sunday morning." That I know it wasn't Big Spring. But the fact is, when you get angry, when you get resentful, you're wasting your creativity. If you use that same amount of creativity you used on getting revenge in other ways, you'd probably be a millionaire by now. Pleasure seeking messes up your spiritual life. Resentment damages and destroys your spiritual life. Now, what is the lesson out of Samson's life? Spiritually strong people hold back their reactions. They choose to act rather than react against everybody. They choose where they're going to go rather than continually reacting against the critics. Proverbs 29:22 says, "A hot-tempered man starts fights and gets into all kinds of trouble." temper will get you into trouble. In Proverbs 16:32, it is better to be slow-tempered than to be famous, and to have self-control than to control an army. One word can describe the life of Samson: uncontrolled. Uncontrolled. He could not get control of anything. And you say, well, but doesn't the Bible say be angry and sin not? Well, yes, absolutely it does. So when is anger sinful? Anger is sinful when it becomes destructive. Cain and Abel, that is an example of destructive anger. Cain became angry with his brother Abel, and he murdered his brother. That's when anger has become sinful. And Proverbs 20, and not that you murder someone, but it can be destructive in other ways. And when it's destructive, it is sinful. And Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool gets full vent to his anger, but a man of understanding, a wise man, controls himself. He keeps himself under control. And so resentment messes up your spiritual life. But a third thing that we see messed up Samson's life, and it'll mess up your life, it's negligence. Negligence will mess up your spiritual life. When you look at Samson, he was careless. His strength came from God. It was a gift from God. But Samson continually used it for his own pleasure. He misused it. He continually abused it. And he was careless with the power that God had given him. And the power came as a result of that commitment that he'd made as a young boy. He was a miracle baby in the first place. In chapter 13, in verse 3, it says, the angel of the Lord appeared to Manoah's wife and said, even though you have been unable to have children, you will soon become pregnant and give birth to a son. Now, these next characteristics are the characteristics of a Nazirite vow. You must not drink wine or any other alcoholic drink or eat any forbidden food. You will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and his hair must never be cut, for he will be dedicated to God as a Nazirite from birth. He will rescue Israel from the Philistines. Samson took a vow called a Nazirite vow, which included, among other things, no alcohol at all, a vow of special kind of diet, a vow to never cut his hair. Now, never cutting his hair was to remind him, Samson, you are different. You belong to God. You are totally dedicated to God. It was to say, my life is to be lived completely for God, and as a result, I'm to be different. No alcohol, a certain kind of diet, total dedication to God. Now, some people think that Samson's strength was in his hair. No, his strength was in that commitment that he made to God, and his hair, his long hair, was a symbol of that commitment. It showed that he had made that commitment. It represented it. And that he made this commitment as a young man. He said, God, I'm going to live for you. And the problem is that in Samson's life, he totally forgot his promises. He sold out, he compromised, he gave in, he broke his vows. And the biggest mistake in Samson's life is that he refused to take himself seriously. And therefore, he refused to take God seriously. And that is a major problem, a major, major problem. It messed up his spiritual life. It messed up his whole life. Samson thought everything was a big game. It was all in fun. I'm just going to have a good time all the time. He was irresponsible. He toyed with temptation. It was like Samson wanted to know, how close can I get to the fire and not be burned? How close can I get to the edge of the cliff and not fall off and be dashed to pieces? This is seen in his relationship with Delilah in chapter 16. In chapter 16, we have the very famous story that everybody knows about. It's the barbershop episode in Samson's life. As you know, Samson had a weakness for women. Three different women in three different chapters. Delilah, she tried to find out the secret of his strength. And so the Philistines came to Delilah, and they offered her a large sum of money, probably translated into at least $25,000 today, probably more than that. But they came to her and said, Delilah, if you can find out the secret to Samson's strength, we'll give you $25,000. And Delilah was a very deceitful person, and therefore being a deceitful person, she said, I'll take it. And so she's trying to find out Samson's secret, and Samson teased her. He toyed with her, and she tried four different times. In chapter 16 and verse 4, it says, sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, see if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength. We'll give you 1,100 shekels of silver. So Delilah said to Samson, tell me the secret of your great strength. So, being the guy that wants to play a game all the time, Samson said, if you'll take 7 fresh bowstrings and bind me with that, then that is the secret of my strength. And so she puts him to bed, she puts him to sleep, and they bind him with those bowstrings, and she wakes him up, and there's all these enemies to take him over. And he just snaps the bowstrings, and the party's over. Delilah comes back a second time, and she says, oh, you made me look foolish, Samson. Tell me, please tell me what the secret of your strength is. Samson said, it's new ropes. You bind me with new ropes and I'll never be strong again. I'll be as weak as anybody. So she puts him to bed again and they come in, they bind him with new ropes and she and all the men are there and she wakes him up and the enemy is there in the room. He kills him and he's free again. Now, the first time I ever read this, I caught on. Don't you think Samson would have caught on by this time? What in the world is going on in his brain? There wasn't much going on. He wasn't very bright. Well, guys, husbands, wouldn't you have figured this out by the second time that if your wife kept asking you the secret to your strength and she does that, she puts you to sleep, and you wake up in your bedroom, and there's all these strange men in your bedroom trying to put you, wouldn't you get it? Samson didn't get it, but he's skirting around the edge. He's playing with fire. He's having fun. He didn't take it seriously. He was negligent. He was reckless, and he was careless. And finally she says, this is the third time you've made a fool of me. You haven't told me the secret of your great strength. I can imagine she started crying. You know, somebody said that a man is never weaker than when a woman is telling him how strong he is. And that's very true in life. In verse 16, and with such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was tired to death. So he told her everything, and that was it. The problem in Samson's life was he compromised once too often. His lifestyle had been weakening for years, and the haircut episode was simply the final straw. It didn't happen overnight. His entire lifestyle was robbing him of the very strength that God had given him. But he didn't even know it was happening to him. It was a disaster what happened. Verse 19, having put him to sleep on her lap, she called a man to shave off the 7 braids of his hair and so began to subdue him. And so his strength left him. And then she called Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And Samson thinks, well, what's new? He just assumed his strength was still there. But he awoke from his sleep and he thought, I'll go out as before and shake myself free. But he did not know the Lord had left him. One of the most tragic statements in the Bible, he did not know the Lord had left him. He was unaware of what was happening, how his lifestyle was weakening little by little. It was a gradual process. He had assumed that he would always have this supernatural physical strength. Now the lesson here is nobody ever plans to be a failure. It comes on gradually. Nobody ever says, I'm going to plan to be an alcoholic. It comes on little by little. Nobody plans to be a drug addict. It comes on little by little. Somebody said, I never intended to destroy my marriage, but it starts with one little glance or one little word of encouragement and on until it turns into an affair. And somebody says, I never meant to destroy my health, but it starts with not taking care of your body on a daily basis. It happens little by little, and it builds until the point that some people wake up and have a rude awakening, and all of a sudden they say, what happened? God is not here anymore. What happened? He left a long time back because they failed to take God seriously. Now, what's the lesson we learned from Samson's life? In this issue, a spiritual weakling's excuse is, it'll be different for me. Samson said, well, I'm different. I can handle a little bit of sin in my life. He thought he was different than everybody else in that respect. But here's the lesson. Spiritually strong people fulfill their promises. They protect those vows. They guard those vows. They are diligent. They don't let them go slack. They're not careless. They're not negligent. They're serious about their relationship to Jesus Christ. They're serious about their commitments and promises to the Lord. There's an old saying that you've heard before. A chain is only as strong as its weakest link. I would put that in spiritual terms and say that our lives, our spiritual lives, are only as strong as our weakest commitment. If you have no commitments, you have no strength. The people who are strongest are the people who have commitments. I want to ask you the question today, what are you committed to? That's where your strength comes from. Are you committed? Let me ask you this very serious question. Are you committed to the Lord Jesus Christ above everything else? Is he number one? Is he the main ingredient in everything in your life? Are you as committed to his church as he is to it? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and you say you're committed to Jesus Christ, then you are committed to his church. Are you committed to your family? What are you committed to? Samson was only committed to one thing, himself. His attitude was, I'll do what I want to do, when I want to do it, whenever I feel like it. If I see it, I'll take it. If I want a woman, I'll take her. It's whatever I want, I get. But discipline brings freedom. When you're undisciplined, you're a slave to your own desires. Strong people fulfill their promises and commitments. Samson never prayed. He never prayed about anything. God was just an afterthought to him. That was his weak link. What's your weak link in your life? What is that one area that's feeble? Your chain is not any stronger than that weak link. Now, look at the serious consequences very quickly. Judges 16, chapter 16, verse 21. He says, so the Philistines captured Samson, gouged out his eyes. They took him to Gaza, where he was bound with bronze chains and made to grind grain in the prison. Somebody said that sin is binding, blinding, and grinding. The champion of Israel becomes a clown, somebody to make fun of. They put his eyes out. He lost everything. He lost his power. He lost his potential. He lost his freedom. He lost his influence. Samson lost it all because he wasn't serious about the small things in life. There's a warning here, no doubt. But here's the good news. You know, remember, this series is about, is to encourage you. It's to encourage us. Now, how do we get encouragement out of this? There's hope. There's hope. And I'm not saying live your whole life like Samson lived. Don't take this as, well, I can just live it up and I can come to the last day of my life and I can get it right. You might be able to get it right and you might not be able to. Don't wait. But Samson, God never gave up on Samson. Samson gave up on God, but God never gave up on him. And that's the good news. All the time, he was doing his own thing, forgetting God, living his own lifestyle. God never let go of Samson. God gave him a second chance. In verse 22, it says, "But the hair on Samson's head began to grow again after it had been shaved." The hair, remember, wasn't his strength. His strength came from that commitment, and the hair represented that commitment. And Samson, in that prison, being blinded, bound, being used for what horses normally do, grinding meal, he had a lot of time to think, and he had a lot of time to reflect on his life, and he had the ability to say, "Lord, I've blown it. I made a royal mess of my life. I've copped out on you." But his hair began to grow, and he began to think, maybe, just maybe God will give me a second chance. And God did. The good news of the gospel, if you're in that situation today, the good news for you today is that God is the God of second chances. Samson came to God and he prayed and he repented and he got right, recommitted his life to God. He started over and God began to build that strength back into his life. And Samson's greatest victory was on the last day of his life. It says that they took Samson to the Philistine pagan temple to make fun of him. And they put him in between two pillars, two columns. They didn't know that he'd been praying, that he'd been seeking God and committing his life to God and getting back on the right track. And Samuel prayed, "Lord, just in my last effort, let me avenge mine enemies." And he began to push and strain. And with every ounce of muscle, he pushed the two pillars out and the ceiling collapsed and he killed 3,000 Philistines, the enemies of Israel, in his last day of his life. He found the greatest victory of his life. There is something, even in the troubling life of Samson, there's still something comforting in his life. Samson is mentioned in Hebrews 11. He's among God's hall of fame, God's hall of faith. That's why we're looking at Samson. It says that no matter the comfort comes in saying that there's no matter how much you've blown your past, no matter where you are today, and you messed up your life, you've wasted your life morally, wasted your life, weakened it financially, weakened it in relationships, totally destroyed yourself with a bad habit, God says, today is a new day. You can start over. That's good news. Samson, on the last day of his life, did an act of faith that God said was worthy to be in his hall of fame. He's in there with David. He's in there with Joseph and all these other people. God says, I don't care what you've done in your past. Today is the day. If you'll come back to me, I will welcome you back with open arms. Maybe you said, well, I've messed up so many times, not just one time, but two times and three times and four times, whatever it is. God says, I can still use you. If you'll just commit your life, recommit your life to me. I want to ask you three questions to consider as we close. Think about these. First of all, is there anything out of control in your life? What's out of control? There is something out of control because we all have our own indulgences. What is it? What is it that you think is so small that it won't make any difference? It does. Over time, it'll sink your life. You know, there may be somebody here today thinking about having an affair. You may be on the verge of an affair. I want to plead with you with all of my heart. I want to ask you to go to the last part of chapter 6 in Proverbs, and I want you to read those verses. I want you to read them out loud, and I want you to underscore them in your mind and in your heart. The second question I want to ask you, who are you resentful against? Who are you angry with? Who is it when you think of them, it just still makes you so mad? It's just burning anger. For your own sake, you need to give it up. Let it go. It's hurting you more than it does the other person anyway. And the third question, Who are you? What are you committed to? Who are you? The real question is, who are you committed to? You say, I've messed up my life so much, I don't think God would ever take me. God could never use me. I don't think God could love me. Don't you understand? That's why God put Samson in the Hall of Fame for you. So you could recommit your life or commit your life to Him for the first time. And God wants you to say, God wants you to come to Him today and say, God, I'm committing my life to You, lock, stock, and barrel. I'm going to be a committed Christian, Jesus. I'm going to quit playing games and I'm going to be a real believer. And God says, great, you get the second chance. And some of you are saying, I don't know if I could ever get control of this area of my life. I've tried it time and time again to get control. And the reason you can't get control is because you have not given it to Jesus Christ. The only way you are going to overcome that in your life is by the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. There is no other way. You can't do it on your own. It just keeps coming back and coming back. And without the power of the Holy Spirit, you cannot resist that temptation. But with His power, the Bible says we are more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you give Jesus control of your life, He can work on giving you that self-control. The Bible says the fruit of the Spirit is self-control, mastered by Christ. I can master my circumstances. Not mastered by Christ. I'm controlled by my circumstances. I'm going to ask our Sunday school class that's going to pray today to come to the front, to come to the altar. Our musicians are going to come in just a few moments. We're going to sing a song of invitation. God says that when any time that His Word goes out, God's Word has gone out through song, through our music today. What a tremendous message in song today that you've heard. God's Word has gone out from the Bible today. He's spoken to your heart. You need to come back to Jesus. Maybe you need to come to Jesus for the first time. And you say, well, I don't understand. That's not what He says. He doesn't say you have to understand. He just said, if you will believe. If you will trust in Jesus Christ, that means to put your trust in, that means to cling to Jesus, to rely on Jesus, to count on Jesus, to depend on Jesus, to save you, and to show you the way to go. If you're willing to do that, Jesus will come into your life and He'll save you. You can do that today. You can do it right now. As God speaks to your heart, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to be here at the front. I want to encourage you to come and tell me about that decision that you're making for Jesus Christ today. You come as we sing. Thank you so much for the way that you've been working in our hearts today. Brother Jerry comes today. I've gotten so far away from Jesus, but today I'm coming back and I'm rededicating my life.
love.